If you'll remain standing, turn to your worship insert. You'll find there Joshua 21, and that first section will be our reading from Joshua 21, verses 1 through 4, verses 8 and verse 41. So we're leaving out all the details of all the 41 cities that will be the places where the Levites will live. So let's now hear the word of God. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, Yahweh commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock. So by command of Yahweh, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So those Levites who were descendants of Aaron, the priest, received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, 13 cities. And then it continues, these cities and their pasture lands, the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites as Yahweh had commanded through Moses. The conclusion of that section says this, the cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Well, who in the world are these Levites? Who are these characters? Well, we need to talk about them. They're important people, but before we do that, we need to just sort of review. Last week, we were not in Joshua. We were considering the hurricane in light of God's sovereignty, but we're back now to Joshua. We're near the end. You may or may not know this. You may not have read ahead. Joshua 24 is the end, so we'll be done with Joshua certainly before 2026. I mean 25. Sorry, I got confused there. So let's just remind ourselves, a little history, a little geography, see if I can do this without making your eyes glaze over or anything like that, or get you snoozing. So where we are, we're roughly 1400 BC. We're 1400 years before Christ came, and Christ came about 2,000 years ago. So long, long time ago, far, far away a place in the promised land that God had promised Abraham some 400 years, 450 or so now before that. God had promised, and now he's bringing his people into the promised land. He's removing the Canaanites, and that is all by God's design. God is bringing his punishment upon the Canaanites and bringing his people in. But lest we think God is unfair, God will see fit in the future from this time to use evil countries, Assyria, Babylon, to punish his own people in the future. So just to give a little balanced perspective. But here we are, we're in the promised land. On the back side of your insert, you'll see a smaller version of the map. And you see the 12 tribes there, Asher, Manasseh, Gad, Ephraim, Benjamin, Judah, Dan, Simeon, and so forth and so on. But there's no land for Levi and his people. The tribe of Levi does not receive any land. And so we want to look at why that is. If you If you turn your insert over, and you'll see the reading about halfway down, Numbers 18. It's repeated as well in Joshua, but we'll read it from Numbers here. Yahweh said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in the land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion, says Yahweh, and your inheritance among the people of Israel." So that begins to give us a little understanding what is going on here. God brings all of his people into the promised land. He gives them different sections, but to the Levites, he doesn't give any portion of the land. God says, Yahweh says, "I'm your inheritance." Well, what's so special about these Levites? Who are they? Well, a segment of them are the priests. They're the ones that will carry on the sacrificial duties, the morning and evening sacrifices, and then the special sacrifices that go on, the annual Day of Atonement, and the other three feasts that are associated with those things. That's very vital in the Old Testament religion. What is going on? Why these priests and why these sacrifices? Many of us, I think, know this, but maybe for lack of, you know, being reminded, it may just be sort of, you know, in the back of the crevices of our brain in a dusty piece of furniture in the attic. But these priests were picturing the coming Jesus, who is now our great high priest. Having died on the cross to pay for our sins, Jesus continues to be now, having ascended to glory, he's at the right hand of the Father, continually interceding for us. We were reminded of that throughout our worship service today, were we not? When we start at the worship service, we don't come willy-nilly into worship as we are. I mean, we do, you might say, in terms of our dress, which I prefer. As you see, I don't have a tie on. I like the fact that we don't have to wear special clothes and all of that sort of thing. But we do come clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We come to worship God through Christ. He is not only the high priest that brings the sacrifice to God to pay for our sins. He is the sacrifice. But now in the Old Testament era, before Christ has come, all of what God sets up in Old Testament religion and worship is pointing forward to the coming of Christ. These daily morning and evening sacrifices that the priests carry out, the burning of incense, symbolically the prayers of God's people brought through the priest and so forth. All these things in and of themselves don't have significance. Sacrificing an animal can do nothing except that in the Old Testament era, done according to God's requirements, it points forward to Christ. So the priesthood and the priestly sacrifices were a daily reminder to God's people that, number one, they're sinners. Number two, they can't be right with God except through sacrifice, except through blood, that is the death of someone. The animals are, again, only pointing forward to Christ. So in the Old Testament era, for some, you say, roughly 1,400 years, those daily sacrifices, yes, they were interrupted by captivity and so forth and so on. But that whole history was a continual daily reminder of sin and the need for a coming Savior to pay for sin. So as the priests are carrying out this work of worship, being, if you will, the mediator of God's people, very important things they're doing. But the Levites are the priests are not All priests are Levites. I hope I can get this right. Some people like Venn diagrams. I'm not sure if this is a Venn diagram. But anyway, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. There, I did it. So what do you have other than just the priests that carry on the worship activities? You have, you might call them the support personnel. And they carry on important tasks too. But I think I wanted to illustrate the awesomeness of the priest task, and I almost got away from it. But let's not do that because it's so important. So you see that as the second reading in your insert, an awesome task, Leviticus 10. Now, Leviticus 10, here we've got Aaron is the high priest. His sons, Nadab and Abihu, are also priests. They've been instructed by God specifically how to burn incense, burn fire, and so forth as a way of symbolically carrying up the prayers of the priest on behalf of God's people. Now, let's hear the word of God. This is a very sobering passage. Then Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his fire pan and put fire in it, set incense on it, and presented strange fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded them to do. So fire went out from the presence of Yahweh and consumed them, so that they died before Yahweh. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what Yahweh spoke. Among the ones close to me, I will show myself holy, and in the presence of all the people, I will be honored." Now, the rest of the text gives us the impression that Nadab and Abihu were probably under the influence of strong drink, so that what they were doing when they were doing this false form of worship, you might say it was the worst form of a DUI. Okay, they were not driving under the influence, they were worshiping under the influence, and it was contrary to God's word. And God killed them. And our first reaction to that might be, well, that's awful extreme. Couldn't God given them a little time out? You know, couldn't he just said, okay, you guys didn't do that right, and you know, you're demoted or something? Why does God seemingly act so rash? And certainly violent. I mean, you don't get more violent than killing someone. But it's not rash at all. God had specifically instructed his people on how to worship. Nadab and Abihu were like, well, we've sort of got a creative flair today, and we want to worship God differently than he is designed. And God said, that's not acceptable. And he killed them. So the reason I brought up that passage is, number one, just to make sure you're all still awake. But also to say, you see, this work of carrying out the worship of the Lord in the Old Testament era, according to God's design, was really serious stuff. So the job of the priest and the Levites is important work that they do. By way of practical application, aren't we all glad that God doesn't regularly strike us dead when we don't worship him reverently as we should? Probably would be a real quiet room in here this morning. Certainly the preacher wouldn't be around. We thank God for that. So the Levites, who are priests, they have a vital role in terms of interceding for God's people, carrying out these regular sacrifices, pointing ahead to the Savior, the prayers, the incense, and so forth. But now we've got a whole group of other Levites. You might call them the support team. First of all, you've got the transport team. What does the transport team do? Well, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time. But you remember back in Joshua 3 and 4, what is Israel doing? They're crossing the Jordan River. God instructs the Israelites to see how the Levitical priests and the Levites that are holding the Ark of the Covenant, which is basically a little box, but it's a sign of God's presence. And the Levitical priest's job is to carry it properly to the place they're supposed to. And they did that. They went into the middle of the River Jordan, which was on dry ground because God had divided the sea just like he had divided the Red Sea. And all of his people went through and they're reminded that God is with his people. They're reminded vividly because the Ark of the Covenant is there. The priests are there. The other Levites are there and the waters are divided. And God is right there in the midst of his people. And so being the transport team is a job that would continue until the time of David when that ark, you know, God was a traveling God in the Old Testament era during the time of Joshua and into the book of Judges. Well, really pre-Joshua, I'm sorry, during the time of Moses, when God was bringing his people around in the wilderness after the ark had been built, God was saying, I'm with my people. Wherever I tell them to go, they go. You remember there's the pillar of fire and there's the cloud, and that's the sign of God being present with his people. So this transport team of the Levites, it's a very critical role. Let's see. I've got another passage for you to see. I think it's on the back side of your outline. It says, Levites protecting and transporting the tent of meeting. Numbers 1. But appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony and over all its furnishings and over all that it belongs to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it and shall camp around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is set out, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. The Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the people of Israel. And the Levites shall keep guard over the tabernacle of the testimony. So again, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle and all its furnishings, again, that's the sign of God's presence because God says it is. There's nothing inherently special about this little box and the various things God has instructed to put in it. It's special, it's holy because God says so. And God says it's a sign of my presence. But the problem is the average Israelite might be a little too curious, and he's heard about this Ark of the Covenant. He wants to come up and he wants to look at it. And if he does that, bad things will happen. So the Levites are there to not only transport it, set it up, take it down, transport it again wherever God tells them to go. They're a protection force. Now, just about the time that it was going to be set up permanently in Jerusalem, King David, again, this is like 400 years later, we're talking around 1950 BC, David is about to have this Ark of the Covenant set up, but David doesn't use the Levites properly. Doesn't use them at all, most likely. And you see that at the bottom of the first page, 2 Samuel 6. This is King David, the man after God's own heart, the great king of Israel, who wrote most of the Psalms of our Bible, did so many grand and wonderful things for the kingdom, but was nonetheless a sinner. And here is one of David's grievous errors. David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before Yahweh. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. So we saw that many years prior, Nadab and Abihu were struck dead by God because of their false worship. That they didn't worship God as the priest according to God's plan. But in this circumstance, nothing like this should happen. This is not Uzzah's fault. If King David in this era tells you to do something, put the ark of God on a cart and attach oxen to it and take it to Jerusalem, you're likely going to do that because the king told you to. This is not really Uzzah's fault. This is King David's fault, who should have known better. He should have known you don't put the ark of God, which symbolizes the presence of God, on a cart pulled by oxen. It's to be carried in a special way by the Levites, and the ark itself is never touched. And so that is why Uzzah dies. He was carrying out a task the wrong way, and it was King David's fault. Again, I'm trying to not just read through these passages where God decides to kill people willy-nilly so that you might walk out of the church today sort of looking behind your shoulder, wondering what comes next. No, these are specific passages related to the worship of God where these two priests didn't worship God properly. And then this other passage in 2 Samuel where King David did not have the Levites properly carry the Ark of the Covenant. I'm trying to highlight the importance of these things in the Old Testament era for God's worship. The Levites, they're important people. They're not just a transport team, they're a protection squad. They protect Israel from God's wrath being poured out on some poor hapless Israelite that gets a little too curious and comes up to the Ark of the Covenant. The Levites are there to say, no, buddy. go over there and do something else. This is a special sign of God's presence. It's not a play toy. So they have this important job. But now I want you to see that their job wasn't just full of danger. Their job was also to be a vital part of the worship of God. Now, the priests, of course, are carrying on the sacrifices. But all the other Levites, they too were not just the transport team and the protection squad. They were vitally involved in the worship of God. We're sort of doing a survey of Old Testament as we look at their role. So if you look at Levites leading the worship of Yahweh, that's 1 Chronicles 16 on the back of your insert. So again, we're in the time of David here. And this is after things went wrong in 2 Samuel 6. Now they've been done properly. And now let's hear what God's word says. They brought in the ark of God, set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of Yahweh to invoke, to thank, and to praise Yahweh, the God of Israel. There's probably some guy back in the 70s who thinks that he invented the term worship leader. I'm sure he's a guy with really long hair and he wore sandals and he played a guitar and he called himself a worship leader. He didn't invent the term. You see, the Levites were the worship leaders in the Old Testament era during David. They're instructed to worship God, to praise God, and lead the rest of God's people in worship. And finally, they're not only the transport team, they're not only the protection squad, they're not only the worship leaders, they're the teachers of God's people. So now we're in Nehemiah, the last quote from Nehemiah 8. Now, we've gone into a different time situation. This is now after the exile. God's people have all been, basically most of them, been carted off to Babylon in 586, 500 years before Christ. The temple's been utterly destroyed because of Israel's sin and wickedness, because of their idolatry, because of the wickedness of their kings and their priests. And they live in Babylon for 70 years. And then God sovereignly instructs that pagan king Cyrus to send them back. And they come back. And now Nehemiah has gathered the people in Ezra. And now look at what happens. Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to Yahweh your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. "Do not be grieved, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." You see, Ezra has been reading the law of God to his people. And they're being reminded of how holy God is and how clear his standards are for how we're to live. And they're being reminded how wicked they are. And no wonder God carted them off to enslavement in Babylon. And then you see these Levites. You might call them Old Testament Barnabases. You remember Barnabas with the Apostle Paul, the son of encouragement? Well, all these Levites are a bunch of Barnabases. They're saying to the people that are grieving, "Calm down now. Stop your crying. Stop your crying." There's a time to cry, okay? It's not that crying is bad. You know, the song's not exactly right. The old folk song, "Big Boys Don't Cry." I think it was kind of a rock song. But anyway, no, big boys can cry, but not this day. This day is a holy day. This day is a special day where they've all gathered together. They're hearing God's word. The Levites are teaching God's people. So think about this body of people in the Old Testament. Some of them had that special role of being priests. But a lot of the others were not the priests that did the daily sacrifices and so forth and so on. They weren't the upper echelon of the worship. But they did an important job. They transported the Ark of the Covenant to various places at various times. They protected the people of God from God's wrath if they did something careless. They led the worship of God. They taught God's people. Now, look at your map one more time. Do you see on your map all those dots of all those cities? See that? You see what God did in his wisdom? In God's wisdom, he didn't gather up all the Levites all around the ark and they just stayed right there. But God in his wisdom spread out the Levites to be all over the promised land and all the various tribes to be the worship leaders, the teachers, the preachers, the protectors, the godly people that would, if you will, lead God's people. Even though in this era, to carry on the special daily sacrifices and so forth, that went on only there at the Ark of the Covenant. That wasn't localized to one place, or that was localized to one place. But the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, the worship without the sacrifice, that could go on in all these other places. This may have very well been part of what led to the synagogue system of God's people being gathered in various places to teach and preach. I don't know that. I just threw that in for free. But you can imagine that it could have been that way. Because God in his wisdom placed these preachers and teachers and worship leaders there. But notice, they get no land. Or they don't get a land that they own. They get these cities to live in that are in another tribe's territory, and they get this pasture land. So let's set aside the priests. The priests have been fulfilled by Christ. So in the New Testament era, not trying to be mean to other traditions, but it's just a fact of life. In the New Testament era, there are no priests serving in the church of God, nor should they be called that. Because we had those in the Old Testament era. In the New Testament era, there's only one priest, and he's the high priest, and that's Jesus Christ, and he's at the right hand of God. But in a sense, we still have Levites. They're the pastors. They're the shepherds of God's people. You may think of me as that here, and I am, but we also have three others. Mr. Doug and Larry and Todd, they're your ruling elders. They're my fellow shepherds. And we're here to lead God's people, to teach people, teach the people of God. Go back to the first reading, Joshua 21. Yahweh commanded through Moses, it's about five lines down, Yahweh commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in along with the pasture lands for our livestock. Then turn it over to Numbers 18, again on the back side, middle way down. You shall not have an inheritance in the land. I am your portion. I am your inheritance. I wonder, can we make any application to today? I think it really relates to modern day pastors. The role of the Levites is very much a role that you would say carries over, so that in the New Testament era, what do we have? We have the ruling elders, the teaching elders, and the deacons. The deacons had a Levite type role. They were concerned. One of their major concerns is the physical plant. We might call them the future transport team or something. But the elders, you see, they're taken care of by God. They don't get land, or they get just what they need. They get land for their livestock. They get these cities to live in. God provides for them through the rest of God's people. So I have the wonderful privilege now of telling you what I think you already know, but it needs to be said publicly at the appropriate times. This congregation takes care of its Levite, its shepherd, the shepherd that spends his time full time caring for the sheep. This pastor is provided for in wonderful ways. You say, Pastor, what are you doing? You trying to use a little, psychology on us? No. You see, Paul did this when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said to them, you know, I want to encourage you to love God's people. But then Paul said, you know, I really don't need to do that because you do that so well. Well, you see, that's our congregation. Yes, we're a loving congregation, but I mean it in a specific way. You're a loving congregation to your pastor. One of the things that Pastor Mike said to me numerous times in the process of me coming here, oh, they're sweet people. They take care of us. They take care of us. And I thought, is Mike just trying to, you know, retire and get somebody else in here? But no, it's not true at all. That has been true all through Pastor Mike's ministry, certainly mine here. And so you're to be commended for that. You are, in a sense, fulfilling what God set up in the Old Testament era, which continues in the New Testament era. So I've got nothing to fuss at you about. I'm thankful that I'm the shepherd of these sheep, and I'm thankful for the way God provides for us. And I think now, to conclude, we're all thankful. We don't need any mere human priest anymore. I'm not your priest. Larry can't be your priest. Doug looks old enough to be a priest, but he can't be your priest. I make fun of his gray hair. I don't have much hair. He has more than me. We don't need a human priest. They're gone. We have pastors that shepherd us, elders that shepherd us. But our priest is Jesus, and he's at the right hand of God, continually interceding for us. Are you resting in him? Is he your priest? Let's pray together. Almighty God, the Levites we see here were a glimpse of the modern day pastor in a lot of ways. And God made special provision for him and them, and he does that today. And that is being fulfilled at this local church in a wonderful way. And so this pastor rejoices in that. And Father, may we rejoice the rest of this Lord's Day that our high priest is at the right hand of God the Father, constantly interceding for us. We give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.